So did anybody look at the bulletin and note the title of the lesson this evening? Well, I imagine a few of you did. What about any of you that are on the younger side? And we won't define that with a number, but you know who you are. At any rate, if you didn't, we're going to be studying about you tonight. However, at the outset of this, we're going to recognize some principles that are involved in what we're studying tonight. When the Lord says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, He gives a commandment, flee youthful lusts. Well, there are certain desires that are going to be associated with youth, but the temptations that the devil will present before young people, he will continue to attack us in these things, and even as the years go by, if we don't learn to follow the Lord and obey that commandment to flee these things in our youth, these things are going to give us problems from then on. So there are going to be principles that we can all be reminded of and learn from involved in our study tonight. So this isn't an invitation for those that are beyond youth to go on a vacation mentally at this time. And I know it, you wouldn't do that. But anyway, there's going to be lots for us all to learn from here in our study from God's Word, as that's always the case. However, we're particularly going to be concentrating on you younger ones. I've been doing this long enough now that I can pretty much go through what I'm going to say and I can watch you. You know, when you're first starting out, a few of you younger ones, you've got some opportunities to get up here. You know how it is when you really have to stare at all your notes and you really don't know what's going on out there too much, which that's probably a good thing when you don't want to see any of the faces and all of that. But eventually you get to a point where you can kind of watch everybody. You can still go on and talk. So just a warning, I'm looking at you. So I want to make sure you're listening. If you start dozing, I'm going to know it. I'll say something about it later, if not in the middle of the lesson. We don't want that to happen. But anyway, I really want you guys to pay attention very closely to what we want to study tonight from the Word of God. God has some very specific teachings for young people and gives some very stern warnings because He wants us to learn to follow our Lord, our Creator, beginning in our youth, to lay that foundation, to start serving Him then, and then to never stop, never turn from that path. So these are very valuable words for us and lessons for us to learn from that we can continue to continue in lifelong. That would be the goal. Now, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, this goes back to the time when God destroyed the world by the flood, when the world had turned away from God. All but Noah and his family, all but eight people on the earth. And God made a statement about the nature of people and when they tend to start to go astray from God. Now, when you look at, when you deal with really little children, how many of them, with their high-pitched voices and the way they say their words, not always very clearly or saying it exactly right, how many of them are going to raise arguments against the existence of God or going to come up with excuses for why we shouldn't have to do this or do that which God says? Isn't it a characteristic of the young, the very young, to be quite humble, to be receptive to what God says? But what happens as time goes on there, with beginning there in youth? Well, there comes that time when that resistance to what God says or that challenging of God's authority starts to come into play very soon. This is something God points out here in Genesis 8:21, he said at the end of that verse that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's the way it tends to go. Young people start that rebellion against their Creator at that time. They don't wait until they're adults before they start to turn away and rebel against the Creator. That's something to be aware of and to be on guard against. Don't let that pull away from God start to occur as the devil is going to try to be doing that. And we need to flee those desires that are associated with youth and all those temptations. So we want to go through now and look at some of the different aspects of these youthful desires. We may tend to think of that word in a limited context, but we'll see in Scripture there are a number of desires that are associated with youth that aren't good. What about the desire for independence, to not have to answer to authority? Is that a desire that tends to come up in youth? And is that a good one, or is that something to run from? Which is, of course, what flee means. What did God command in the Old Testament from the beginning that he has commanded to young people all the way through? Has God given young people an authority? He has. He has given the parents to children to be their authority. And they have to, and they're responsible for submitting to that authority. That is the authority of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 in the New Testament, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obeying your parents in the Lord, this is the right thing to do. And it's for the Lord's sake, in the Lord, that we're doing it, if we're doing the right thing. And if our children are trained properly, they should understand this is God's authority, and they are submitting to God, to their Creator, when they submit to the authority that the Creator has put over them, which is their parents. In the Old Testament, that command was also there. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, you can see how serious an issue this was from God's point of view back then. And God hasn't changed the way God judges. Now, probably most of you sitting here that are young will be thankful that this law no longer applies that we're about to read here. For those of us that are beyond our very youthful days, would also be glad of that, because we'd have never made it to now. At least I know I wouldn't have if this law had been in place, or at least at times. So, but it's still, all kidding aside, I mean, this will certainly show us in very clear terms how serious God takes it when young people rebel against the authority God's put over them, namely their parents. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. He says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That was the commandment he gave to them then. So from that, what we just read there, can we conclude that with God, it's a serious thing when children will not submit to the authority of the parents, that which he has set over them. Indeed, we can. But what about the culture we live in today? Is that something that's esteemed anymore, just at large, in general, that children should obey their parents? I mean, we live in a time when now children can sue their parents. Not obey them, but I mean, we've heard of that sort of thing going on, and it's really shocking, but perhaps it shouldn't be when we read the warning that he gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he tells us that there will be perilous times, dangerous times that will occur in this world, dangerous for Christians because of the pull in the direction of the world that will be there if we don't resist it. And so we read about this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. As we read these words, think about what we're living in the time that we're in. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this describe our time? He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, last days, if you look at it by the biblical term, this is the last age, the New Testament age. Hebrews chapter 1 says this is the last time. So this is not talking about the last few days right before Jesus comes back, as a lot of people will take it. This will be a characteristic of certain times throughout the New Testament period, from the time that Christ came and established his covenant until whenever he comes back. These times will occur on occasion. Are we in one now? Well, let's read about it. "Perilous times will come," he says, "for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Does that sound like 2012 in our place? I mean, this is our world today. We live in a perilous time. You young people, you're growing up in a time that's very dangerous spiritually because of all that's out there, the pressures that are in the world, and the push in this wrong direction. As the world says, you don't have to obey your parents. You don't have to respect authority or submit to authority. And there's much encouragement to rebel. Well, this is, of course, against the word and the plan of God. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, we're going to push this a bit further, at least the Lord does here. We don't want to get into the habit of setting low standards for ourselves. God doesn't. And here we see a high standard that he calls young people to hear. Do you think if you've technically, in the end, when it's all said and done, that whatever it was your mother or your father told you to do, if after it's all done, you've done that, then you're okay? Well, you've got to do that. But look at what Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 says. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Again, it's a testimony to how God views rebellion. But notice what he says there, despising to obey. So do you even technically have to cross the line into full-blown rebellion and disobedience to be displeasing to God? What about the attitude of despising to obey, where you don't want to have to do it? I remember many years ago seeing one of those Dennis the Menace cartoons where he was made to sit in a corner, and he had the thought balloon over his head, and he said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." Well, of course, that's why he was called a menace, right? But anyway, how many have that attitude, that rebellious attitude that's in there? They may technically have to fall into line because of consequences or other things. They're forced to obey, but on the inside is that despising to obey and that rebellious spirit. Well, is he aware of that? And does God appreciate that kind of an attitude? Well, you can see from that description in Proverbs 30 and verse 17, he certainly is aware of it and doesn't appreciate it at all. And this goes into the realm of honoring the parents. It's not just technical obedience. There has to be that honoring, giving value and weight to them. And that is something we have to do not only in our youth, but that we have to carry on throughout our lives towards our parents. That's a commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments that were originally given to Moses. Honor your father and mother. And there's that promise that you may live long upon the earth, which is also repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 is where he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then verses 2 and 3, he repeats the commandment that he gave in the Old Testament to honor father and mother. Now, this is something that, again, we see in these days is certainly not very common, and it's not encouraged in our world to honor the parents. Jesus dealt with this in his time. In Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, that tradition that some of the Pharisees had that said you could give a gift, a financial gift, to your parents, and then you were free from all obligations from then on ever to have to do anything for them. So that when they were older in need, you could ignore them and say, I gave you your gift a long time ago. I'm free from this. And he said, Jesus told them, you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they were transgressing and they were violating God's commandment to honor the parents with that tradition they came up with. Well, can you do that? Can you free yourselves from an obligation to honor your parents by some gift you give or something like that? I mean, that can't be done. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, as he's commanding Christians, in verse 4 he says, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. This is how you treat them or should treat them, to pay them back for what they did for you when you were little and couldn't help yourself. You have to show that to them when they're older. Verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That shows how important it is for that honoring of parents to be there. That is to go on even as we grow older. But it has to start there in youth, as it is a commandment of God. Well, let's look at what Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says. Is it honoring the parents to challenge what they say? Not according to what God teaches. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world." This certainly applies to young people. And this is, again, this is a crooked, a perverse, rebellious world that we live in. The whole world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. He's describing that here. This is an opportunity to shine as lights in the world, which is what we're supposed to be as Christians, for young people also. He says, "Do this that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." Well, that means if we don't do whatever it is he says here, then we can't be his children, and we can't be blameless and harmless. What is it that he says? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. My children should be able to tell you what the actual meanings of those words are. That word murmuring is literally grumbling. And the disputing is literally discussion. Grumbling about it, wanting to discuss everything. That's not honoring your parents, but that's a temptation. That's one of those youthful desires of that rebellion and wanting to be independent of the authority that God has put over children. You want to discuss everything. You want to argue with everything. Grumble about it when you have to do it. Well, that's not the right attitude. That's not the way a Christian young person should behave at all. It should be out of respect, out of reverence to God, that when the parent says something, not despise to obey it, but do it, and do it cheerfully and with all your heart, because that's what God has commanded. Now, that is the foundation, what we're doing as far as submitting to God's authority and to the parents. That's going to be the foundation that will carry us through the rest of this. But as we look now further at some of the youthful desires, what about those desires to do evil? Oh, there's so much that the devil presents to young people as being very appealing and attractive of this world. And Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 23, when he was dealing with grown people in his time, told them, "You are from beneath, I am from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world." Now that's the same line that still exists, that we all have to look at ourselves and answer the question about it, because we're going to be answering before God in terms of what side of that line we're on, and that's going to dictate where we end up spending our eternity ultimately. Are we of this world, or are we of God? That's the question. And that's where the appeal to sin against God is going to, what it's going to involve. Being of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that are of the world, 1 John 2, verse 16, right after he commands in verse 15, for us not to love the world or the things of the world. But these lusts of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These desires of the eye, of the flesh, young people are very susceptible to that. These things that will feel good, these things that will be fun, these things that look good, all of that. And the devil is very skillful and subtle in presenting those things and pulling the hearts and minds of young people to him to get them wrapped up in this world and not be of God. Well, the question is, are you going to flee and run from those evil things, then the desire for those things, or not? I know we've looked at this passage before in previous lessons, but it's good to look at it now in this context, Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. Last two verses of that chapter and the first verse of chapter 12, they go together very well. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Now, maybe some of you would like for it to say that and have a period at the end of that, and that be the end of it. Hopefully that wouldn't be your attitude, but he's not saying that's okay. He's saying, okay, you go ahead and do that, which again is showing what the tendency of youth is, to do that very thing. To be to rejoice in being young and having all that time ahead of you. At least that's what a lot of people think. That tends to go with youth. And then walking by your eyes. Whatever it is you see that you want to do, do that. And then go for these desires of youth. He says, but here's the warning part at the end. There's not a period there. Here comes the other part. He says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So if you want to go ahead and not flee from youthful desires, you want to go pursue those desires, he says, if you do that, remember, you're going to be judged by God for it. Then in the next verse, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Does that sound like flee from youthful lusts? And then verse 1 of chapter 12, here's the other side of that. This is what's going to anchor us, to keep us away from these evils that the devil's going to tempt us with, even in our youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, in the future, if the Lord gives you that time, there's going to come some hard days and some hard times. And I mean, most young people, it seems it's all good. It's all fun and all that. But before that time comes, he says, you right now remember your Creator. That's what's going to anchor you for all those days to come. But it needs to start right now. And of course, the last two verses of chapter 12 and of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Again, reminding us of the judgment to come in 13 and 14. I said 12 and 13. Verse 14 of chapter 12 also reminding us once again of the judgment that is going to come upon us all one day. So don't follow these wicked desires that the devil puts before you. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 commands parents to train up their children in the way that they should go. And that's in God's ways. He says, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, sometimes young people will go off and follow some of those desires and then will return to the right path. We have Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. We're not going to read all this now. You know it. The parable of the prodigal son who went away and made his father give him his inheritance, his portion of the inheritance while he was young. And he went out and wasted with riotous living, doing wickedly, fully gave himself to the desires of youth, spent all of his inheritance, and then was reduced to nothing. But when hard times came, he was there among the swine, desiring to be able to eat what was those scraps that were left over by them. And he came to himself and returned home. He went back to where he was, literally went home, but also forsook those evil ways. And that happens with some. They go off, they come back. It's much better not to go off. It's much better not to get involved in those things. And then later to have to try to come to your senses and then go back to the ways that you know that were God's ways that you were taught before. Instead, flee from youthful lust. Don't make all these mistakes. Don't do all these things that so many young people do. Because sometimes there are consequences that are left and things that you can't undo. And we don't want to be left having to regret all of those things and remember all those wicked things that we did when we were younger. Run from those desires and those temptations, and you won't have to live with those memories and regrets. And some people don't ever make it back to the right way when they've been pulled away like that, as we know. Now, the Lord warns us of many specific temptations that will start in youth. What are some of the things that we see young people commonly doing that aren't right, that they get tempted with in their youth? There's lots of things that substances that will alter the mind, whether it's alcohol or drugs and things like that, because the appeal is there that it's going to make you feel good in some way. And then people give in to that. How many people, before they take their first drink of alcohol, have any idea that they're going to become addicted to that or drugs or whatever those substances are? And plenty of people get addicted to those things. How many of them thought that was what was going to happen to them before that first time? And the fact is, the Lord tells us these things we need to stay away from. Why would we want to give our mind over to anything that's going to take away from our ability to think and reason and follow God's ways and act upon wisdom? These things we know a lot more nowadays about how they affect the brain and the areas of the brain they affect and how it interferes with our being able to use our judgment that we should have from God and wisdom that we should have at that point. But these are things the Lord tells us stay away from. Proverbs 23, 29 to 35. He says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? Now there's a description right there, isn't it? Pretty graphic. Somebody who's sad, they have a lot of sorrows, they've been in a lot of fights, babbling, saying things they don't know what they're saying, or not able to talk right, and they end up with wounds without cause. They wake up and they got all these bruises and gashes and things, and they don't know how it happened. And then who has redness of eyes? Now, what substance is going to cause all of that? Well, there are a few, but he's honing in on one of the main ones right here. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. See, as it takes away the judgment, it's going to lead to many other sins. So one sin begets another, and that's the warning there. He says in verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's the sad part. That's what ends up happening. Somebody comes through all that. Later on, they go right back to it. Do that again. End up going through the same things. What does the Lord say about that? Don't even look at that. We have the commandment in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Now, some will try to rationalize and get into a mental discussion or maybe even a verbal discussion or debate with somebody about, well, what is drunk? How much can you drink before you're drunk? How much alcohol or how much, you name the substance that affects our minds and the way we think, our brains, how much does it take to have an effect? Are you able to measure that precisely? And it's interesting over time. Now, many here are old enough, just in this state, you remember, I know back when I was in high school, what was the legal limit? You remember, you know that term. What was the legal limit for how much, what your blood alcohol content could be before you could be guilty of driving under the influence or while intoxicated? You remember when it was 0.1%? It's not that way anymore. What's the legal limit now? Is it 07, something like that? 08? Anyway, it's lower, isn't it? What happened? More strict people got voted in. Is that what happened? Now, actually, I mean, what's happened is as time has gone, in some places, 0.05, some states. But anyway, what's happened over time is people have recognized it takes less and less to have effects. Much less than that before you can have measurable effects. That's just the level they say, well, you're not safe to drive an automobile. But how much does it take to have an effect on us? To make us more susceptible to temptation. We want to get into that game? That's playing with fire. What did the Lord command there in Proverbs 23 that we just read? What does He say about it? Does He say, now make sure, go ahead and do it, get as close to the line without going over it? What's God's legal limit? That's the one we should be concerned about, isn't it? And what did He say? We just read in Proverbs 23. Don't look at it. Don't even look at it. Now, you're not going to touch what you're not even looking at. That's what God says. Don't even look at it. So we should turn away, run from that, have nothing to do with it at all. Now, what would somebody of God's world be doing involved in an activity like that that's so associated with this world? So which side of the line are we on? Do we belong to God or are we of this world? Is God our Father or is it the devil? And that makes it pretty clear. We should have nothing to do with that. But that's a very big, a strong temptation for many young people. One of the other ones that comes along with that, fornication. The Lord commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 through 20 to flee from fornication. He gives several of the reasons there why and why that is such an evil thing to do. It's a sin against one's own body. And we're supposed to be holy to God. Everything that we have, we're supposed to be using for God's purpose and not to use our bodies in that way. He says, run from that. Well, that's certainly a youthful desire and one that's very evil and also has its lots of bad effects. But the Lord says, run from that. Don't do that. We're sinning against God if we do that. We don't have time right now. It's an excellent reference from the book of Proverbs in chapter 7. Really almost the whole chapter, 7th chapter of Proverbs, deals with that as he describes a young man that he sees going and is enticed by a female and goes in there like an ox to the slaughter, it says. As, of course, he's going that way, but his soul is in jeopardy. And says that's what awaits the one that follows after those desires. It's going to be hell in the end. And we don't want to go there. And so the Lord says, run from those temptations, those desires of the flesh and of the eyes. And in fact, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30, is that something else that you have to actually technically get involved in a physical way before that is something that God would define as displeasing to him or sinful in his sight? How far do you have to go for it to be wrong? Well, how much alcohol does it take for it not to be what is pleasing to God? Any amount. How much in the realm of these lusts will it take to be guilty before God? He says, if it's in the thoughts, then it's the same as committing the deed. The Lord preaches that in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Warns us not to have those kinds of thoughts. If that lust is there, he says he's committed adultery where they're already in his heart in verse 28. Adultery, fornication, whatever the deed is. It can already be committed there. In fact, how many physical sins don't start with evil thoughts? That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, so he wouldn't think about things that he shouldn't. Job 31 and verse 1. We need to be like that. Now, there's so many things that the devil will try to get young people to look at that will provoke those thoughts. What do you watch? What do you listen to? What do you read? What activities do you engage in? How do you dress, or how do people dress around you? I mean, there's so many other issues that are involved in that. And we need to be aware of those things as Christians and stay away from all those things that are going to lead us into thinking about and doing things that we shouldn't do. In Mark chapter 6, 21 through 23, Char and I were downtown last night for a little bit. And there was a swarm of all these, I guess they were all high school seniors or close to it, but they were all dressed. The guys were all dressed in their tuxedos and all kinds of colorful things. And the females were all in their formal dresses or undresses. But in Mark chapter 6, 21 through 23, and of course, must have been prom night last night or something, but that's been around for a long time. But what goes on at the prom? And in Mark chapter 6, 21 through 23, it says, when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now, what kind of a dance would make a king willing to give up half of all that he had in his kingdom? This wasn't something good at all. And what is it? What is it about dancing? What goes on with that? Is that something that's going to pull the mind towards God, or is that going to pull the mind towards fleshly desires and things that would be guilty of committing evil in God's sight? This is something Christians have no part in or should have no part in. We need to stay away from all of those things. We also need to stay away from improper, immodest dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10 speaks to Christian women and how they need to be dressed modestly and adorn themselves with good works. That starts with young people, young women. There's not any time when immodesty is appropriate. And it's, of course, not just for women, but for men as well. The way we dress, the activities we engage in, the things that we're looking at, all of these are very important, the things we're listening to. What are we filling our hearts with is a question. And who's going to be filling our hearts? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the devil? Well, we have Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 that commands us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he says, if we do that, we'll be filled. Now, we can have God filling us with righteousness if that's what we're hungering and thirsting for and seeking after. Or the other side, you can look at Acts 5 and verse 3 with Ananias and Sapphira, who were Christians, by the way. And anybody that thinks that God striking people dead was reserved for the Old Testament, they haven't read Acts 5 or they forgot it. Because Ananias and Sapphira got struck dead here in this chapter. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold some land, but they kept part of the money for themselves, which it was their land. They could keep all the money from that they wanted to, but they were not allowed to say to the Holy Spirit that they had given this amount when that was not true. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so Peter said to Ananias in Acts 5 and verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, do we want Satan filling our hearts with evil things because we have put ourselves in a position for him, yielding ourselves and making ourselves vulnerable to him to do that? Or do we want God to be filling us with righteousness because that's what we're seeking after and hungering and thirsting for? Who do we want to be filling our hearts and with what? Well, that's a good question to ask. And next time before you pick up a book or before you put a, I guess nobody even listens to CDs or that's old stuff now. What everybody has the little players and things on there. Nobody has any device they put into a player anymore. But anyway, whatever those things are, what are we listening to? What are we looking at? What are we watching? That's a good question to ask on all those things. And how many of the things that young people are attracted to watch or to listen to or activities to engage in, how many of those things are designed to make one closer to God and to be holy to God and to seek righteousness? Or how many of these things are of the world and designed to pull us into the world and to get us wrapped up in loving the world and the things of it and to have desires that we shouldn't have and get involved in sin? Well, that's what the devil's trying to do. And those are the youthful desires that we need to, that young people need to run from and that we that are older need to keep running from. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is an example of a young man that had fled from youthful lust. And he was, this is Timothy, by the way, as we know from the title of the book. 1 Timothy, letter written to him, inspired of God through Paul the Apostle to Timothy. He was told in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, that means behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Is it possible for a Christian young person to be an example of what a believer in Christ should be? And it's not just be an example of at a young person's level. He says, be an example of a believer in all these things. Is that possible for a young person? It's commanded there, and that's what we need to do. He finished up in verse 16 saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can young people be used by God to have an influence on others for the salvation of their souls? See, that's the opposite of being entangled in the affairs of this life and going after the youthful lust. Here is somebody that's living for God, that is not of this world. And God is using them to help bring others towards Him. That's how He can use young people today, if you'll let Him, if you'll yield yourselves to Him. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. I like this one. He says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. That's a good verse. But what is the temptation with youth? Now, this, it doesn't describe it as being a temptation. And this is this is characteristic of the Proverbs. You read it, and it's very easy to look at it in a physical application, which in youth, isn't their physical strength present there? And a lot of young people are very, very much like what they can do physically when they get old enough to do those things, and they're young and they haven't got an age on them where they can't do what they used to could do. But here he says that's characteristic of youth. But is he really talking about the physical strength here in Proverbs? Now, he says the glory of young men is their strength. Wouldn't it be a glory for a young person to have the spiritual strength that we were just reading about in 1 Timothy 4 that Timothy had? Now, that would be a real glory. Just like somebody having, if you're old enough to lose your hair or have it turn gray on you, that doesn't automatically mean you're going to be wise. But that should go along with wisdom and righteousness and growing in Christ if we're doing what we should do. But young people, youth is the time to start that. And that's really the point there. We have a role in serving God from our youth to our older years. And it needs to start in youth. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we'll close here. Titus chapter 2, 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's someone again who has fled youthful lust. Here's somebody, or should be all young Christians, specifically speaks to young men here, Christian young men. He addresses women a few verses up, young Christian women a few verses up before that. But this should be a characteristic of young Christians, that they would be sober-minded and in all things being a pattern of good works. Wouldn't it be a glory to God for all of His young people to be like that? And that's the way it should be. And there's that strength in youth that would be a glory for a young person, that they would be that kind of person in their youth. But we have to be God. We have to belong to God for that to happen. And this evening, we're encouraging you, if you have not yet come to Him, to do so. If you're still of this world, you need to come out of it. You've been called out of it by the Lord. And if you heed the call, the church, the word church means the called out ones. And don't you want to belong to that group of people who've been called out of this world into God's marvelous light, but one day be with Him in heaven for eternity? Well, the only way that's going to happen is if we come out of this world and we turn away from those things, repenting to live for Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. If you're ready to do that this evening and then to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins as He commands, then we are encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian and if you've not been serving the Lord as you should, if you're a young person and if you've not been fleeing youthful desires, you can flee them again and don't go back to them. If you're an older person and if you've not been serving God like you should, you also need to come back to Him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand and sing.